I like to read something that I read out of Chicken Soup for the Mother's Soul. It's a little article in there. It was entitled The Signs of Advanced Mommyhood. And it read like this. Maybe it starts when you realize rock concerts give you a headache. Or that you're offering to cut up other people's food. Or you catch yourself ending a discussion with, because I'm the mother, that's why. You've reached a new level of motherhood. All the warning signs are there. You know you've crossed the threshold into advanced mommydom when you count the sprinkles on your kid's cupcake to make sure they're equal. You want to take out a contract on the kid who broke your son's favorite toy car and made him cry. You have time to shave only one leg at a time. You hide in the bathroom to be alone. Anybody ever do that? I'm not a mom, but I did that. Your child throws up and you catch it. Somebody else's child throws up at a party and you keep on eating. Your child insists that you read Once Upon a Potty out loud in the lobby of Grand Central Terminal and you do it. You cling to the high moral ground on toy weapons and your child bites his toast into the shape of a gun. You can't bear to give away baby clothes. It's so final. You hear your mother's voice coming out of your mouth when you say, not in your good clothes. You stop criticizing the way your mother raised you. You use your own saliva to clean your child's face. Oh, yeah. You read the average five-year-old asks 437 questions a day, and you feel proud that your kid is above average. You hire a sitter because you haven't been out with your husband in ages. Then you spend half the night checking on the kids. You say at least once a day, I'm not cut out for this job. But you know you wouldn't trade it for anything. The signs of advanced mommydom. Today's Mother's Day 2018, and I want to begin by stating something I believe with all my heart. And that is, a good and godly mother can have tremendous influence on her children. Tremendous influence. Many throughout history have given testimony to that fact. Emerson said, men are what mothers make them. Napoleon said, the future destiny of a child is always the work of his mother. Abe Lincoln said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Edison said, my mother was the making of me. Mothers can have a tremendous influence on their children. And the text we're going to look at today brings that out in living color. So take your Bibles, open them up to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And as you do, let me give some background to our text this morning. Paul wrote 2 Timothy while he was in prison in Rome. And this is the last letter Paul wrote, at least the last one we have. He wrote to Timothy to give him instructions and encouragement and to exhort him to carry on the ministry of the gospel. And Timothy was an outstanding Christian man. At this point, he was probably in his early 30s. And Paul had met Timothy, you remember, when he was a teenager. And even at that time, as a teen, Timothy stood out and was already known for his Christian character and his commitment. He was well spoken of in his hometown of Lystra and even in the neighboring town of Iconium. And Paul at that time recruited Timothy to accompany him on his second missionary journey. Timothy proved to be a faithful servant of Christ, and Paul had eventually put him in charge of the work at the church of Ephesus. And he was a leader in that church. I would say he, in our terms today, he was pastor of the church of Ephesus. And that was not an easy assignment, as a difficult assignment. But Timothy had continued to be faithful, and he was a committed Christian, a committed Christian. And much of what he was, I think, is due to the fact of the influence of his grandmother and his mother, Lois and Eunice. Paul, if you see verse 3, he starts out, "I thank God. I want to thank God." And then down in verse 5, he tells us why he thanks God. He says, "I thank God, for I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. And I'm sure, I'm positive, that it dwells in you as well." He commends Timothy. He is thankful for his faith. And I want us to see today the legacy of faith. The legacy of faith. I want to take a look at this young man, Timothy, his faith. First of all, if you would look at verse 5, the quality of his faith. Paul writes that he had a sincere faith within you. Or if you have the King James Version, I think it talks about an unfeigned faith. First of all, what is faith? It's not what the world thinks faith is. The world thinks faith is believing in things that are not true. The world thinks faith is believing in spite of the evidence. That's not what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word. Hebrews 11:1 says, the faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's knowing that God is in control and trusting in his wisdom, in his power, in his sovereignty, in his goodness, and in his love. It's trusting in God when you don't understand or when you don't see. It's taking God at his word, trusting him to do what he says, and then listen, then living our lives accordingly. It's not just knowing something or believing something. It's not just head belief. It's trusting God and living life accordingly. I believe Pastor Jeremy brought that out in one of his messages several weeks ago about faith being trust. Yeah. Trust. And I like those little acrostics. You know, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That's faith. And that's what Timothy had. Timothy had that kind of faith and that kind of trust in the Lord. And Paul commends him. He says, "Man, I'm thankful for that." Now, why is it important to have faith? Well, it's important to have faith because we're told again in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to what? Please. You can't please God without faith. Faith is essential because you cannot please God without faith. You can't come to Christ. You can't be a Christian unless you have faith. You know, reason will bring you so far. Reason will bring you so far. But reason won't get you saved. You've got to have faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. You've got to have faith to be a Christian. But beyond that, you've got to have faith to live the Christian life. Amen? It just doesn't stop when we believe and get saved. We got to have faith every day. Right? We walk by faith and not by sight. Right? The righteous man shall live by faith. Paul says in Galatians, he says, "I am been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Yes. You see, faith is our life. It's how we come to Christ, but it's how we live. We trust God. We take him at his word. We live on the promises of God in the word of God. That's faith. And that's what Timothy had. That's what Timothy had. But he says, he describes it here, and this is important. He says it was a sincere faith. Again, King James is what? Unfeigned faith. Unfeigned. The word sincere or unfeigned is a word in the original from which we get our English word hypocrite. Hypocrite. It was used in the realm of the Greek theater. You know, the Greeks loved plays, and they would do these plays, and they would have masks that they would hold up in front of their faces to change characters, and they would play act. And they were called, you know what they were called? Hypocrites. Because they were playing a part. They were playing a part. And what Paul is saying here, your faith was unfeigned. It was unhypocritical. It was unhypocritical. It was a sincere faith. It wasn't a play-acting faith. It wasn't a faith that was only evident in church on Sunday mornings and then gone the rest of the week. It was not just a talk faith. It was a true faith. It was just not a Sunday morning faith. It was a sincere faith. It wasn't somehow how a play-acting faith, evident Sunday morning. This kind of faith shows up on Monday morning at the office. Yes. This kind of faith shows up Monday morning out in the plant. In fact, this kind of faith is just not in church. It's in the home. Oh my. I'll tell you what. I've known some people to come to church, and man, if you would see them in church, they're praising and they're just so excited. You wouldn't want to visit their home. Because that faith that I see on Sunday morning is not there. See, it's kind of like a play act in faith, you know? We know how to do that, don't we? But Timothy's was unfeigned. It was sincere. Now, our English word sincere, we get this from the Latin. You see, back at this time, there were people that manufactured furniture. They built furniture. And there were some that were, just like today, shady, unscrupulous. And they would take marred pieces of wood with knot holes in them, wood with defects in them. And they would make this furniture, and they would fill in the mars and the knot holes with wax. And they would make these pieces of furniture, and they looked beautiful. They looked like they were, man, what a wonderful, boy, perfect piece of furniture. And then the unsuspecting buyer would pay money for it, take it home, and if they would put it by a window and the sun came in, the wax would melt. And there was that big old knot hole or that big old mar. They were had. They were taken. But those manufacturers, those builders of furniture that were up and up, and they wanted to guarantee their work, they would stamp on the work, sine, sire, without wax. In other words, what you see is what you get. And that's the kind of faith he had. What you saw in Timothy was constant. I mean, he was the same in church as he was in school or out in the shop. It was a sincere faith. It was a genuine faith. So, before we go on, let's do some application. Is that the kind of faith I have? Is that the kind of faith you have? Are you the same on Sunday morning? The same Monday morning? At the office? Is it the same kind of faith you have right now? Would I visit your home, or could you visit my home, and would I see that in your home? That's a sincere faith. That's unfeigned faith. That's the kind of faith God wants us to have. That's what Timothy had. And Paul says, man, and he saw it. Do you know you can see faith? Yes. Did you know that? Yes. Oh, yeah, you can. You can see it. And Paul saw it. He said, man, I saw it in Timothy. I see it in you, Timothy. I commend you for that. Now, what's the source of that faith? Where did that come from? Well, I'm going to start out by saying what the source was not. There's somebody here that's conspicuous by his absence in the text. You know who that is? There's no mention of Timothy's father. Now, listen, that is not to downplay, Dad, the role we have in the home. The role of the father is just as important, I think, as the role of the mom. God put a mom and a dad in a home for a reason. We have a responsibility too. And everything I'm saying and we're saying about the women really apply to us here too, okay? But Timothy doesn't say anything about his dad. In fact, we know very little about Timothy's dad. We do know from Acts 16 that he was a Greek. And it suggests, and we don't know, but it suggests in Acts 16 he was not a believer. And you can't give what you don't have, right? And it doesn't mention it here. It doesn't mention him. And we know, listen, we know ultimately the source of faith is who?
Christ.
Yeah, Christ. It's God. He is the author and the finisher of our faith. So ultimately, he is the source. But it seems here, it says here, I commend you for your faith, your sincere faith, which first dwelt, see it there, verse 5, in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. It seems like it connects here Timothy's faith with the faith of his grandmother and mother. And we heard testimonies today of the what I would call the faith connection. Yeah. I saw it in my mom. I saw her reading her Bible and praying every morning. I saw that. Did you hear that during the share time? The faith connection, the source of his sincere faith is somehow linked to these two ladies. These were two Jewish ladies. They were believers. How do you know that? Again, we know that because you can't pass on what you don't have. And he says it first dwelt in them, so they had faith. And we don't know where these women or when they became believers. We don't know. We do know that when Timothy was an early child, a little child, they were Old Testament believers. And I'll tell you why in a minute. But how did they become New Testament believers? How did they come to Christ? We don't know. There are some that suggest maybe one of them or both of them had come to Pentecost, because there were Jews from that region that came down to worship on that first Pentecost. And maybe one of them or both of them got saved at Pentecost. But I think it's more likely that they got saved when Paul visited their city on his first missionary journey. Paul visited their town, and perhaps when Paul and Barnabas came to their city and visited on their first missionary excursion, that they heard the gospel and were saved. Now, I think it's reasonable to believe that these two at that time received the gospel. They were saved. Timothy also, at that time, may have come to Christ, either by the direct preaching of Paul, because Paul calls him my son or my child, or through the witness of of his grandmother and mother. However it was, we don't know, but however it was, this faith first dwelt in Grandma Lois and Mother Eunice, and they passed it on to Timothy. And again, you cannot pass on what you do not have. Mom, Dad, Grandma, Grandpa, Aunt, Uncle. Do you have a sincere faith? Unfeigned faith in Jesus Christ. Let me just say something. If you don't, maybe you just come to please Mom today. Maybe you're here, somebody invited you, and you've never accepted Christ. Receive him today. Let him into your heart. And then you can begin to grow in your faith, and you can start to pass on that faith to others. Pass it on to your children, to your grandchildren, family members. Listen, this is the most important legacy that you can leave. It's so much more important. Listen, so much more important than leaving your kids money or stuff. Do you know what? Over 45 years of marriage, we've accumulated some stuff. Now, I have a small, very small house, and I'm really glad for that because there's only so much stuff you can put in. But we have a lot of knickknacks. There was a time when wherever we went, we collected spoons. Did anybody ever collect spoons? And we've collected mugs, you know, coffee mugs. We have a whole bunch of them. And guess what? One day I'm going to leave them to my kids. And they can't wait to get them, to throw them in the garbage. We get all this stuff. I can't tell you how many people I've talked to that are older, and they say, Pastor, we're selling our house and we're downsizing. And we had our kids in. We have all this really neat stuff. They don't want it. They don't want it. And it means so much to us. But it doesn't mean anything to them. Yes. What are you going to leave your kids? I'll tell you what you need to leave your kids. What I want to leave my kids. I hope and pray I leave my kids. A legacy of faith. Amen. A legacy, a loving God. That is the most important legacy. That's the most important thing you can pass on to your kids. Yes. Is that legacy of faith. The strong faith. Henry Hines. You know Henry Hines? The wealthy founder and distributor of the famous 57 varieties. Do you know that we have a connection to Henry Hines? Actually, my wife does. Because my mother-in-law, some of you met my mother-in-law before she went to heaven, Becky, she was born in the Hines house, the Hines mansion in Sharpsburg, Pennsylvania. She was born there and was raised in her early years in Henry Hines' house. I remember her telling the story how she'd go down in the basement to play, and there were the big kettles that he had developed some of his 57 varieties. So we have a connection with Henry Hines. And a couple years ago, we went up to Greenfield Village up in Dearborn, Michigan. Anybody been to Greenfield Village? I tell you, it's a wonderful place to go. And they have houses from different people. You know, Edison's house and all these, the Wright brothers' house. And there in that village is the Hines house. And Linda and I, we walked in there and thought, oh my, this is where your mother grew up in these rooms in this house. Isn't that something? Well, Henry Hines, so that's our connection with Henry Hines. Don't have any connection with his fortune. But do have that connection. And he wrote the following. Listen to this, what he wrote in his will and testament, his last will and testament. Listen to what he wrote looking forward to the time when my earthly career will end. I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important item in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which there were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen to this. This legacy was left me by my consecrated mother, a woman of strong faith, and to it I attribute any success I have attained. Did you hear that? What got me through life? My faith in Jesus. And this legacy of faith came from my mom. Wow. Well, I'll tell you what, the same faith that Timothy had first dwelt in Grandma Lois and his mother Eunice. But they passed it on. But how do you do that? How do you do that? Well, turn over to chapter 3. Chapter 3, I think we learn in verses 14 through 17 how they passed their faith on. How did they pass this down to Timothy? Let me read chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. It says, "You, Timothy, however, continue in the things which you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom which leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." There are three things, I think, that Lois and Eunice did to pass on their faith. Number one, they taught Timothy the scriptures. They taught him the scriptures. They taught him the sacred writings. Folks, they taught him the Bible.
Amen.
They taught him the Bible, listen, from the very beginning. See verse 15? It says, from childhood. I think King James says, as a child. That is a word, that is the Greek word brephos, which means an infant child. It's a newborn. There's a lot of different words for child in the Greek. This is a newborn. In fact, the Greek poet Homer used this word to describe a child, listen, in the womb.
Yes.
A child, an unborn child in the womb. Start reading the Bible to your children while they're in the womb.
Amen.
That's getting it right down, right? That's early, huh? You say, well, is that making a difference? Can they hear in the womb? Well, John the Baptist jumped for joy. He was having a Jesus party in Elizabeth when he heard Mary's voice. Right? He was in, imagine Elizabeth jumping up and down in the womb, and man, he was, Start early. You can't start too early teaching the children the Word of God. You can't do it. Children need the word. I'll tell you, are you teaching your kids? I know you are. I know you Christian parents are. I know you Christian grandparents. You're teaching your kids and your grandkids the word of God. You're telling them the word. You're teaching them the word of God. And we need to, why is that important? Well, just look up at the beginning of this chapter, and it tells us why it's important. It was important back in the day, back in the first century, But I'll tell you what, as we get closer to the time of Christ's return, what are the days going to be like? Well, let me tell you, he says, but realize this, in the last days, perilous times are going to come. Dangerous times. Dangerous times. Depraved times. My, what's it going to be like? Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied the power.
Amen.
Did he take that out of the Akinbeacon Journal today? Did he watch the news last night? Was he on Facebook? The stuff that goes on there, that's right there. See, tell me, is that true? That's what it's like. And when it's like that, what do we need? We need the Word of God. We need God's Word. These are end age days. And if there's ever a time when our children need the truth, when there's all this fake stuff, right? Fake news and lies and deception and depravity and danger. I was told coming in today that a grandchild was dating somebody, and they were standing out, or that the person that they were dating standing out in front of their home, they got shot this last week. These are dangerous times over in Kenmore. Three kids got shot. These are dangerous times. And it just doesn't happen over in Kenmore. It happens all over the place.
Yes.
And we need what? We need the Word of God. We need the Word, but our kids need the Word. And these women taught Timothy the Word from his childhood, from his breathos, from the cradle up. Actually, from the womb maybe up. And if we're going to pass on faith, we got to teach the Word. But secondly, they modeled the Word. They modeled it for him. Where do you see that? Verse 14. He says, continue in the things which you've learned. And I think that just the word, and become convinced of. I thought about that. How did he really become convinced of it? I mean, this is true. You know how people become convinced of the Word? When they see it lived out. Come on, tell me, is that true? When they see it lived out. Not, you can tell the Word of God. We can teach the Word of God. And you know what? If our lives don't back it up, boy, kids see right through that. I mean, teenagers, you can't fool a teenager. You know, do as I say, not as I do. Yeah, right. That doesn't work. It's got to come out. It's got to be modeled. We've got to teach the Word, but we've got to model the Word. And here's the old saying, and this is, I know, trite, but I think it's true. It might be trite, but it's true. Christianity is caught more than taught. People, our children want to see it lived. How do we treat our wife? How do we treat our husband? How do we respond when somebody hurts us? How do we respond when we blow it? Do we ask forgiveness? Do we model it? See, that's what passes on faith. When they see it lived out in our lives. And we're not going to do it perfectly, right? We're going to blow it. But then model what you do when you blow it. Because you know what? Your kids are going to blow it. And they need to know what to do when you blow it. They modeled. I like the story about the four pastors that got together. And they were talking about their favorite Bible translations. You've heard this. The one said, my favorite Bible translation is the King James Version. King James Version. If it's good enough for Paul and Silas, good enough for me. And you know, there is nothing like Psalm 23 in the King James. And I say amen. I love, you know. Another one said, my favorite translation is the NASB, the New American Standard Bible, because it stays true to the word in the original, and it puts it in modern language so I can understand it better. A third said, my favorite is the NIV, because it's a dynamic equivalent. It's not word for word, but it's thought for thought, and it puts it those thoughts in ways we can understand it in the 21st century. I like the NIV version. They looked at the fourth and said, Pastor, what's your favorite translation? He said, my favorite translation of the Bible is my mother's translation. They said, your mother translated the Bible? And he said, yes, she did. She translated it into godly living. Woo! That's the best translation. When we translate the Bible into godly living. And folks, that's what our kids need to see. We need to tell them. We need to teach them. In our grandkids, if we're at a point now where we're kidless, we're empty nesters. But we get grandkids now. Yeah. If I'd have known by grandkids how great they are, I would have skipped having kids and just had grandkids. Wouldn't you? I mean, you know. But you know what? Now we can pour into them the Word of God. We can show them the love of Christ and we can teach them the Word. But they're still looking at Grandpa and Grandma. How do I treat my wife? How do I? You know what? Model it. Yes. Teach it. Model it. And then thirdly, another thing they did, they prayed for Timothy. They prayed for him. I know somebody out there is going to say, Pastor, where's that in the text? It's not in the text. But it's in every godly grandmother and mother's heart. Amen. And I know that they prayed for Timothy. Yes. They prayed for him. They prayed like crazy for him. There's a little pamphlet called A Woman of Influence. Jean Fleming writes this, ultimately, my greatest desire as a mother is that my child would become a member of God's kingdom and live a life for his glory. Amen. Amen. Thus, prayer becomes one of the most important things I do to influence my child's life in a deep and lasting way. And then she says, what should we pray? She suggests, first of all, pray for them that they have a place in God's kingdom, that they get saved and have salvation. Second of all, pray that they would be a credit to God's kingdom, that each child would develop a godly character. And thirdly, pray that they would promote God's kingdom, that each child would become a servant of Christ and others. That's a good thing to pray, huh? Pray. I'll tell you what, and I know you're going to say the same thing. I will pray for my kids and my grandkids till my dying breath. I may not be with them all the time. I'm not around them all the time. I might not have the influence of teaching them as we tried to teach our kids. But I'll tell you one thing I can do and we can do is we can pray for them. Yes. And because you prayed, I'm holding on to that one. That's one of the handles I'm holding on to today. That from because you prayed, prayer makes a difference. And I'm holding on to that. Monica, the devout mother of St. Augustine, prayed fervently for his son's salvation. But Augustine's non-Christian father was just as zealous to lead him into sin and as she was for him to be saved and to serve God. Augustine showed little spiritual interest for many years. Then he was miraculously saved. Yes. And he wrote of his indebtedness to his mother's intercession. Here's what he wrote. And now didst thou, God, stretch forth thy hand from above and didst draw up my soul out of the profound darkness because my mother, the faithful one, wept to thee on my behalf more than mothers are accustomed to weep for the bodily deaths of their children. She prayed for me. She prayed and prayed and prayed. And God saved her son. If we are going to pass on a legacy of faith, first of all, we need to teach the scriptures to our children and our grandchildren. And then we need to model that. They need to see it in our lives. You know, faith can be seen. We need to show them what it is to live out the scriptures. And we need to, all the time, we need to pray. 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 And folks, if we do this, then our children will grow up and become Christians and will live a perfect life. Boy, I wish I could say that. I wish that if we did A plus B, it always turned out that way. I can't say that. But this is what I can say. If we teach our kids the scriptures, if we model them before them, and if we pray, the Holy Spirit will have a handle in their life. And they will know when they are wrong. They will know that they need to change their lives. Now, we've got to keep on praying. We've got to keep on praying. Doesn't mean they're not going to make mistakes. Doesn't mean they're not going to go down this road that we don't think they should go down. But I'll tell you what. God will have something in their life to bring them back, to bring them to their senses. And to bring them on home. Yes. I'd like to end this morning with a little piece. It's called A Tribute to Mothers. And this was written by David Weathersford. He writes, "Your gentle guidance has immeasurably influenced all that I have done, all that I do, and all that I will ever do. Your sweet spirit is indelibly imprinted on all that I have been, all that I am, and all that I ever will be. Thus, you are a part of all that I accomplish and all that I become. And so it is that when I help my neighbor, your helping hand is there also. When I ease the pain of a friend, she owes a debt to you. When I show a child a better way, either by word or example, you're the teacher once removed. Because everything I do reflects values learned from you. Any wrong that I right, any heart I may brighten, any gift that I share or burden I lighten, is in its own small way a tribute to you. Because you gave me life, and more importantly, lessons in how to live. You are a wellspring from which flows all good I may achieve in my time on earth. For all that you are and all that I am, thank you, Mom. Thank you, Mom. Lord, thank you. God, I pray that, Lord, you would help each and every one of us here. To know your word. To model your word. To pass it on to our children and grandchildren. Lord, we can't do this apart from you. Lord, maybe someone here today is, they've never received Jesus into their heart. God, would you help them now to place their trust in a Savior who died for their sins and rose from the dead? Help them, Lord, to have faith. And Lord, help us, parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, men and women of God, again, to know you, to love you, and to live out the word of God in these end age days. God, help us. We need you, God, to do this. Bless our families, Lord. Oh, bless our families, Lord, that we might be a testimony of your grace to a world that's just messed up, God. But they need you. Help us to model it for them too. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Help us to trust in Jesus' name.